Now you know what Palm Sunday is. If you were in Jerusalem today, which many, many people do, Jerusalem actually, if you're there today, it's pretty packed. The old city is just full of people, full of pilgrims from all over the world. And they do the waving the branches and the celebrations, and they go down the Via Dolorosa and they do the whole Palm Sunday thing. Been there a couple times and seen the whole thing, and it's quite an experience. And it helps me anyways, because I've been there, go back thousands of years and think about and picture what this scene would have looked like, because to us it's really foreign. We don't have anything like this in our culture, do we? Have you ever seen people waving branches? We don't have kings. I mean, the only equivalent would be, and most of us, I haven't even done this in my own country, is if some big, you know, big wig from the government's coming that everybody wants, let's say Pierre or Justin Trudeau was coming to town, and so all the security and all the people and all the waving flags or protests or whatever it is, that might be kind of close, but still not even the same thing. And so we as a culture, we don't really experience this type of thing. And so it's hard for us to go back and picture this. And then if you actually read the text and if you understand what's going on, there's something even deeper that's going on Palm Sunday that we don't see and that the people at that point didn't see. So if you remember in 2 Kings, there's this story. Elijah is this prophet in the Old Testament, and he's got this protege that he's mentoring, Elisha. And they come to this city in the middle of nowhere, and they're fleeing persecution, and they get to the city, and they're in the city, and Elisha gets up the next day and looks at all, not Elisha, sir, it was one of his servants, gets up and looks at all around, and there's this army that's come to get his master. And so he is freaked right out. Like, here's this army surrounded the city to come get his master. And I love this scene because it's the only time we see it in the Bible. Elijah looks at the servant and says, hey, greater are those that are for us than those that are against us. And he asks God to open his eyes. And all of a sudden, God opens the servant's eyes, and all surrounding that army, surrounding that city, was angels and warriors that he didn't see. And they are delivered. And I wonder, on that day, on Hosanna, and for the rest of this week, in Jerusalem, and everything that goes on, what was happening that we didn't even see in the spiritual world? And I would imagine there was a lot. That today the tension in the air almost would have been palpable, almost would have been touchable, because here you have the Son of God, God himself, coming into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecies, and Satan and all of his demonic forces would have been going AWOL for a whole bunch of different reasons. And Jesus and all the angels and angelic hosts that were protecting Jesus, because it wasn't his time yet, not today, it would have been incredible if you could see it, and terrifying at the same time. And the reason why I talk about this is because we've been doing this series in Ephesians, and today we're going to wrap up the series, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We've pretty much covered almost everything in Ephesians. There's a few chapters in 6 and the end of 5 that talks about family dynamics, and someday when we do a series on family, maybe we'll come back and talk about those. But I want to pick up from Ephesians chapter 6 today, verse 10 and following. And most of you, if you've been in the church, will recognize these words and this, because we've been taught this in kids' ministry and Sunday school, and we've been brought up on this. But this is the end of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now that's something that we need to remember. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really easy to look at all the problems and the evil and the situations in the world and to start blaming people or politicians or culture or the church or whatever else it is, and there's lots of blame to go around all over the place. But what Paul says here to this early church, remember, while he's in prison, in chains, he says that our battle is not against one another. It's not against the things that we see, but it's against the spiritual principalities that we don't see. That there's more to life than what actually goes on around us that we see. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flames of the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible, and pray in spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray for also for me, so that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so just like thousands of years ago, there was a spiritual battle raging around Jesus. As Jesus walks, comes in on the donkey into Jerusalem, there's a spiritual battle that's raging on in our lives and around us today. Sometimes it's tangible, sometimes it's not. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5 says also this, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. There's a battle going on in our lives. And the cool thing is, and the great thing is that Jesus didn't just leave us alone. That he actually goes here and gives us some truth about what you've been equipped with as a believer. Now, it's a metaphor, right? So I could dress up in armor to give you an example of what it looks like. But it's not like in the spiritual world we actually are wearing this armor, right? These are metaphors for what God has given us and the gifts that he has given us and how we can, as believers, take what God has given us, the equipment that he's given us, to wage war and to do the things that God calls us to do, because sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes God requires of us to do crazy and absurd things. Sometimes there's going to be situations where the world around us is so intense and the persecution and the questions and everything that's coming at us, we're going to need some help. We're going to need to access some of this equipment. Paul says this himself. Remember, Paul's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He had the Torah memorized. He was the leader of the churches all across, not just in Ephesus, but in Corinth and all these different places. Paul, if you were to put him on, you know, kind of on a level, he was the supreme apostle. I mean, this guy's knowledge, his experience, he had healed people. It was incredible. And yet he's in prison. He says, hey, pray for me so that when I open my mouth, I'll say the right thing. Imagine that. Because I would think that Paul would have all the answers. Like, he's been through a lot. He's done a lot. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He heard Jesus. He's seen incredible things. You would think, I don't need your prayers. I've got this. I got all the answers. But he doesn't. He asks for prayer. So here's the things that you're equipped with. And again, if you've been in the church for a while, you'll recognize these things. The first thing he says is you've been given the belt of truth. It's one of the favorite weapons of Satan is to lie. Garden of Eden, day one, comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he doesn't lie. He's the half-truth and twists God's word, right? Did God really say? This is, you won't really die. They're the lies of the half-truths, and nothing's changed. It's still true in our life today. Whether you're a Christian or believer or not, there are going to be things that you're going to face in this culture, and you're going to have those thoughts every now and then when you are tempted, and you're like, should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I participate in that? Should I not participate in that? Should I say this or not say this? And you're going to hear those little half-truths and those lies. And one of the amazing things about being a Christian is that God has equipped us with the belt of truth, that we are able to see and to hear God's truth. And in our culture, this is a dying thing. The concept of truth has been dying a very slow death for many years now, and more noticeably in the past decade or so. In the early 2000s, comedian Stephen Colbert picked up this cultural phenomenon by coining the term truthfulness, which went on to become, according to the dictionary, the word of the year. In 2006, similarly, in 2016, in the wake of the presidential election, BRIEX, and accusations arose across the political spectrum about fake news. Oxford Dictionary now has the word post-truth, which is the word of the year. What? Shortly thereafter, commenting on the presidential inauguration, Kelly Conway famously spoke of the alternate facts. In response, Time said, "Is truth dead?" in 2017. Then in 2018, former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani, we probably know who he is, says, "Truth isn't truth." What? During an interview with Chuck on NBC. Of course, let's not forget Bill Clinton splitting hairs over the definition of sexual relations and existential pondering over what an attorney's definition is back in 1998 about what truth is. Truthfulness has cut its ways on both sides of the spectrum in our post-truth age. Because the devil, in all of his schemes, lies. And we need to remember that. It's even filtered into the music world. Lady Gaga, if you're a Lady Gaga fan. In an interview with New York Magazine, Lady Gaga said, "What I've discovered that in art, as in with music, there's a lot of truth, and then there's the lie. The artist is essentially creating his or her work to make this lie, listen to this, to make this lie a truth. But then he or she slides it in amongst all the others. The little teeny lie is the moment I live for. It's my moment. It's the moment the audience falls in love." Do you catch what she's saying there? It's one of the reasons why music is so powerful, that in all this truth of what's going on in the lyrics that she's writing, she slips in this lie. And you buy it. Because it just feels good, or it feels right, or the music moves you in that direction. There is a lot of untruth and lies in the world around us. And even in Paul's day, he recognized that. A lot of that was dealing with just the different cultures and the different gods and the different philosophies and the Greek philosophies in life. There was all kinds of information in Paul's day that this church was dealing with and wrestling with. And Paul says, hey, you've been given this belt of truth rooted in Jesus' gospel and the message that he gave them. Put it on. Read your word. Read the Bible. Know it inside and out so that you know the truth. Build the relationship with Jesus Christ so that you know the truth, so that when Satan comes and lies and says, you're not valuable, God doesn't love you, you messed up too many times, God can't forgive you, or God won't forgive you, then you open up the scripture, or you remember that God said, I have forgiven you. I love you. I died for you. I gave my life for you. And all the promises and all the truth that comes out of God's word, that is what the belt of truth is all about. The second thing he says here is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why would Paul's breastplate of righteousness? Because Satan tries to undermine, this is what righteousness is all about. It's a fancy Christian term. Righteousness means that you are now right before God. That because we've sinned and done things wrong, that the sin separates us from God and everybody else around us. Sin is the thing that destroys us, but Jesus came and he forgave us and he has declared us righteous. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You're righteous in his sight. You're right before God. And Satan comes along and says, well, no, you're not. He's like, well, yeah, I've been forgiven. I've been washed clean. You go back to the belt of truth. But I think what Paul's pointing out here is that part of our identity, or our identity, needs to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And this is what the breastplate of righteousness is. It protects what? Our heart. And that's important to remember, because a lot of times the emotions that we experience in life, the rejection we've experienced in life, the good and the bad, has shaped and molded our hearts. When you came to faith, it was probably your heart, not your head necessarily, that was overwhelmed with a sense of God, the sense of his Holy Spirit within your life. And so we need to protect our heart. We need that breastplate of righteousness and remember who we are. No matter what the world says, no matter what Satan says, no matter the lies or the accusations that he brings against us, the breastplate of righteousness says that you are right before God and protects your heart. It's your self-esteem part. Here's the marks of a healthy self-esteem. You have healthy self-esteem if you have a good sense of humor. That's good. If you're open to new ideas and experiences. If you project an attitude of flexibility. If you preserve harmony and dignity under stress. Isn't that interesting? I would say that's like peace. You speak more and more with ease and spontaneity. You are comfortable giving and receiving compliments and affection. You can speak honestly about accomplishments and shortcomings at the same time. This is from psychologists. Who we are, our rootedness, and our self-esteem is so critical in our lives, not just for our life, but how we then present the gospel and live in this world around us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the fitted feet. Now, this is a weird one for us in our culture. I mean, we've got shoes, right? But if you've lived in the Middle East, there's a reason why this is so important. And the reason is because there are thorns everywhere. Everywhere. We in Nezamim, where we lived for a couple years, we had bikes. And you, it was brutal because you take the bike, and I kid you not, you would fix a flat tire, you'd take the bike out, and you know, you'd be halfway down the road and you'd get a flat tire. We pretty much should give up on bikes. They even have bikes that the inner tubes have like this self-healing goop inside of it. That's supposed to help you so you can last a little bit longer. And it sort of works. But it was very, very frustrating because, and these were on paved roads, that you would so easily get flat tires because there are thorns and bristles everywhere. Because you get 3 months of the rain season in the Middle East from about November, late November, December, January, February, that it rains. And when it rains, everything goes poof. And there's green stuff everywhere. And there are thorn bushes everywhere. I think everything in Israel that grows has thorns on it. It's actually quite incredible. Even some of the fruit trees have thorns on them. And then in the dry season, when the plants and the weeds and the trees dry out, they lose their thorns. And so you literally have thorns everywhere. So if you go back a couple thousand years, when they didn't have bikes, but they walked everywhere, and they didn't have concrete, and they didn't have pavement. Now the Romans had made some roads, because we see the remains of them. But most of the time, you're walking around in dirt pathways. And I can just imagine the thorns everywhere and the thorns that you would get in your feet if you didn't have something on your feet. And so it's really critical that Paul says here, hey, your feet, your sandals, your shoes, whatever it looked like, it's the protection of your feet. Because here's something. If your feet are immobilized, you're not going anywhere, are you? You remember, you know, 2 months ago, I popped my ankle out, right? So here I am sitting on a bed for like 2 weeks because I can't move my ankle because I can't really walk. Talk about frustrating. And if you get thorns in your feet, you're not going to go very far, are you? And so one of the challenges or one of the piece of equipment that Paul says the church is that God has given you protection over your feet to protect you from the thorns and the thistles. And in the Middle East, the scorpions, the vipers, all the other animals and critters that you could so easily step on, the spiders. And there's a lot of them. I remember when I was a kid, a lot of caves in Israel. And so my buddy and I, we stayed at some friends of ours when we first moved there when I was a kid, when I was 10 years old. And so we would go out and play in the forest. It was awesome. And there were caves in the forest. So we found this one big massive cave. And at the back of the cave, there was another small cave. So we thought, oh, let's make a fort, right? So we're in the back there, and it's kind of semi-dark. And we're pulling out all these rocks and getting ready to make this. And I lift over one rock. And I'm not kidding. There's like this big black spider like that. I've never moved so fast in my life running out of that cave. And we didn't go back in that one. So in the Middle East, there's all of these treacherous things that can attack your feet. But your feet are protected so that you can move forward in your journey of faith. Interesting, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says this, how beautiful are the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. There's an allusion, a metaphor here that the reason why God protects our feet is so that we can continue to move forward to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your feet are fitted. Then he says the shield of faith. With faith, we can move mountains. You remember this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20? Because of the littleness of your faith, I say to you, if you have the faith, the seed of a mustard seed, which is very, very small, you can say to this mountain, move from there, from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. One of Satan's strategies also isn't just to lie to you and to deceive you and beat your self-esteem down, but to try and get you to doubt and to knock down your faith and to fire those arrows at you about the what ifs and how could. And it's the faith that God has given us that gives us the power to move mountains. I don't know if you're an Indiana Jones film. I liked Indiana Jones. I grew up with my generation. There's a new one coming out in June this year. It'd be Harrison Ford's last one. Probably he's getting so old. But it's interesting. If you watch the trailer, listen to what he says in the trailer. He says, I don't believe in magic, but a few times in my life I've seen things I cannot explain. And I've come to believe that it's not so much what you believe in, but how hard you believe it. I love that quote. How hard do you believe in your faith? And in Jesus and what he's done for you. I mean, the rest of the Indiana Jones are just a bunch of, you know, stupidity. But it's fun to watch and it's a fun way to escape. But in the real world, in faith, how strong is your faith? Do you put the shield of faith up to quench the arrows of doubt that fire our way so many times when we're dealing with stress in life, when we're dealing with difficult situations in life, when we're wondering where is God, when we're dealing with pain or health issues or whatever it is in our life? Grab hold of that shield of faith and hold it with all of your strength. Protect yourself from the doubt that comes so easily and the arrows that Satan constantly fires our way. Then he keeps going on. He says, the helmet of salvation. The greatest battle for me anyways is not necessarily my heart, but for me, it's my head. Somebody said that the greatest distance in faith is from your head to your heart. Because there's this battle that rages on in our minds, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a theme that we see in the New Testament. That we're to protect our minds. And this is hard. This is hard for my generation and below because of all the influences that we have in our life, and they are getting to be almost at a level of insanity with the phones and the media and the entertainment and the internet. The Wall Street Journal reports that Adrian Ward, a cognitive psychologist and marketing professor at the University of Texas in Austin, has been studying the way smartphones and the internet have affected our thought life and judgments for over 10 years. In his own work, as well as that of others, he has seen mounting evidence that using a smartphone or even hearing one ring or vibrate produces a welter of distractions that makes it harder to concentrate on difficult problems or the job. The division of attention impedes reasoning and performance. In 2015, a study involving 166 subjects found that when people's phones beep or buzz while they're in the middle of a challenging task, their waves focus in their brains and their work gets sloppier whether they check the phone or not, so they don't even have to look at it because we've been programmed. Another 2015 study showed that when people hear their phone ring but are unable to answer, their blood pressure spikes, their pulse quickens, and their problem-solving skills decline. And yet, Paul says, one of the gifts that you have is the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And so one of the challenges of my generation and the generation that's coming next is how do we practice that? How do we protect our minds? Put on the helmet of salvation. The last one here is the sword of the Spirit. We all know what that is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's the only offensive weapon that God gave us in our life as we deal with the world around us. Shields and breastplates and feet and helmets, they're all protective defenses, aren't they? They're to protect you. But the sword is an offensive weapon. It's one that you use to knock down the arrows, to knock down the other swords, to knock down the lies that come our way, to be the person that God has called us to be. Two old friends met one day after many years. One attended college and was now very successful. The other had attended college and had never had much ambition, yet he still seemed to be doing well. So curious as to why, the college graduate asked his friend, "How come everything, or how has everything been going on with you?" The less educated, less ambitious man said, "Well, one day I opened my Bible and at random I dropped my finger on a page. The word that my finger fell upon was oil. So I bought some oil stocks." Then a few months later, I flipped open the Bible again and the same thing happened, except for this time the word wasn't oil, it was gold. So I invested in gold. And all those mines that I invested in went berserk and are producing. And now I'm as rich as Rockefeller. The successful friend was so impressed that he rushed home to his hotel, grabbed open a Gideon Bible, flipped it open, and dropped his finger on the page. When he opened the Bible in his eyes, he saw that his finger rested on the words chapter 11. That's not the power of the Word of God. But the Word of God does not fail. And Jesus says, "Not one stroke of my word and my Father's will will pass away." And so, God has given us and equipped us with the sword, and the sword of the Spirit. So what do you do with all this? I mean, most of us have probably heard this. This is a whole bunch of information. It's a metaphor. It's kind of out there. But here's what some questions that we can ask ourselves as we go out of this place this week and into the world. First of all, will you wear the armor? Now, don't go buy some armor, right, and put it on. But as you read through this, will you wear it? Will you engage it? Will you allow God to equip you and train you and teach you by putting this stuff on in His truth and His righteousness to protect your feet, to protect your heart, to protect your mind? And will you take the steps necessary in partnership with Jesus and in partnership with His Spirit to allow Him to equip you and give you these things? Will you accept your identity as to who you are? That you are a Savior, that you are a new creation, that you have been saved by Jesus, that His grace, His righteousness has been given to you as a free gift, that you are righteous, that you are declared right in God's sight. No matter what Satan and people around you say, you are born again, a new creation. Your identity is in Jesus, not in anything else. Will you move forward? You've got sandals on your feet to protect you from all the thorns and the briars and the scorpions and the spiders and whatever else, but sometimes you see the thorns and you see the scorpions and you see the briars, like, you get petrified. I'm not moving. I'm not going forward. I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm not, because look what's ahead of me. But you've been equipped. One of the other cool stories, Paul's shipwrecked on an island called Malta. He's moving some firewood, and a viper comes out of the firewood and strikes him. Now, normally, that's a death sentence, and all the Maltese are all around there. When's this guy going to die? They're just waiting for him to drop dead. He shakes it off. He doesn't drop dead. God protected him. Now, don't be a snake handler or anything crazy like that, but you understand the point, that God will look after us if we are willing to move forward and to spread His word and His good news. Will you read your Bible? Will you pray? Will you memorize the scriptures that you need to memorize to help you combat the lies, the deceit, the hatred, the arrows of the Satan? Use the Bible. Use His truth for your life and to win the world to Jesus Christ and to point them to Him. This is why He gave us the equipment, to protect us so that we could share the good news, so that we could tell others about Jesus Christ, so that His church would grow and flourish and prosper, and people would come to know Jesus Christ and to understand their identity, to understand the words that God wants for them, to be able for them to stand up against the devil and for them to find life. Will you wear the armor? Will you accept your identity? Will you move forward? Will you read God's word? Will you spread God's word? This is what God asks of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us unequipped. In a world where there's a spiritual battle raging on around us that many times we don't understand, we don't see, that we're fearful of, but yet you have left us protected. You have left us with spiritual armor to protect our minds and our hearts and our identity, to allow us to move forward, to share the good news, to experience your love and your grace, and to share that with other people around us. As we go out into this world this week, as we reflect on your sacrifice, your going to the cross on Friday and your resurrection and everything that you went through this week and the spiritual war that was raging on all around you that you would have been able to see, may our eyes be focused in on you. May our attention be given to you. Would your words speak to us as we pick up our Bibles and read them? Would you give us the opportunities to share your faith and to move forward in a direction to help other people see you, to experience you, and to be set free like we have been? For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.